Your attention this morning, Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to be in verse 35 through verse 41. This particular occasion, Mark is recording an event in the life of Jesus in which his disciples are very worried. In fact, they are anxious, they're running about, they're fearful for their lives. And I wonder how surprised they are when they turn or when they notice and see Jesus. And here, instead of joining them in their frightful anxiety, he is asleep. I think there are some times in the Bible when it talks about some principles that would allow one to enjoy sleep, even on such occasions. When we look at the life of Jesus, certainly he is our ultimate example. And what kind of events have to occur in one's life to enjoy that type of sleep? Our country surely spends many, many thousands, millions of dollars a year in sleep studies and sleep aids and all sorts of self-help therapies to help one sleep. And I certainly wouldn't say that just because one has these principles in their lives, they're necessarily going to enjoy sleep. I'd like to think that I have them in my life, but I don't always enjoy sleep as I would like. Perhaps you have been the beneficiary of being able to wake up after a great night's sleep and feel refreshed and awake, ready to go for the day. I want to read this occasion here in Mark chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 35. It says, "In the same day, when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Certainly, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there are many lessons that we could draw from just this short section, even this morning. But I want to focus in on this idea of some biblical characteristics that allowed him to enjoy such a peaceful slumber, even while others all around him thought everything was going wrong. How can we enjoy that same type of peace? And I'm going to suggest, number one, he was physically spent. Simply put, Jesus was exhausted. We look at the type of life that he lived, and it shouldn't come as any surprise to us. He kept busy. Solomon in Ecclesiastes said in chapter 5 and verse 12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." You know, I don't think there's anything more rewarding than being able to reach the end of a day in which we have labored, in which we have known that we can lay our heads down on the pillow and know that we have accomplished much. We have been successful in what we've done. We've kept busy throughout the day, and now we are exhausted and get to enjoy the reward of sleep. And certainly, as you look at the life of Jesus, you see such a man that probably was often exhausted. I can't imagine how he wasn't. Because here was a man that understood the importance of time. He understood the importance of using it wisely. And so as he went about, he kept busy. It's impressive to me that as you look around through the gospel accounts, we look at the life of Jesus. We recognized he lived on the face of this earth for about 33 years. Yet we really only have short glimpses into that life. We have a very brief glimpse of Him at His birth. Again, a brief glimpse of Him around the age of 12. And then largely most of the events we have recorded for us are from the age of 30 to 33, during the time of His ministry upon the face of the earth. And even if we drill down a little further, we begin to realize of those three and a half years that He was serving, we have very little recorded of all that happened. Even John, as he was preparing to close his book, said if we could not write everything that he did. These are but a portion of the things that he did and that are recorded for our faith. So there is much more that he did that we don't even have an account of. But if we were to go back and look just at what Mark has already recorded for us, we see a man that was keeping very busy. You go back in chapter 1 and Mark is going to begin recording for us the work of Jesus. You go back to John 1, beginning in verse 15, and Jesus begins proclaiming the gospel. He begins proclaiming the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And from that time forth, he's beginning to call others, Mark 1, 16 through 20. He's teaching in the synagogues at Capernaum. He's healing a man with an unclean spirit in verse 21 through 28. He's going about, he heals Simon Peter's mother in chapter 1, verse 29 through 31. The results of such is that it draws a large crowd, verse 32 through 34. And such that it said, all of the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils. Great multitudes were following him. They were swarming this house. Even in fact, as you continue the next day, he sought time to pray alone in the mountain, and yet his disciples found him. And they said, all men seek for thee. Verse 38. And so Jesus said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Verse 38. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and cast out devils. Verse 39. He healed a leper, verse 40 through 45, with the same result. Great multitudes are more drawn unto him, so much so that he is thronged. From people are coming from every corner. And that section of Scripture says that he could no more openly enter into the city, because the fame, because of the noise of him, had spread abroad. That people were simply flocking to him. They were swarming around him. In fact, we continue. Chapter 2, he's healing, he's teaching. Chapter 3, he's withering a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. He is crowded about, verse 7 through 12 of chapter 3. People are coming from all around. And it's recorded in verse 11, he healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him. Excuse me. So that they pressed upon him. In verse 7 through 12, he is crowded about. So that he is even having a trouble going about doing his work. But he's healing all that are coming unto him. He calls the 12 apostles, chapter 3, verse 13 through 19. And he is even so much so that they are crowded about. Verse 20 of chapter 3, the multitude came together again, so much as they could not even eat bread. They are kept so busy. Chapter 4, we find him, he's having to get into a ship that he might teach because the multitude is pressing so much around him. It's from this ship, that same very day, we're told, beginning in verse 35, that he sets forth in this ship to pass over. You look at just at what he's accomplished in the days that are recorded there. Certainly in just the day before, as he's teaching this great multitude and people are pressing around him so much. And is that not wearisome? As a preacher, as a teacher, it is tiring when you're standing before people. From personal experience, I can tell Sundays are a wearisome day. I enjoy it, but at the end of the day, you're exhausted. And as you work with people, as you go throughout your normal labors, you understand as well that labor is exhausting. But here is Jesus that was constantly pressed about, that constantly had great multitudes following Him. And I have no doubt that He is one that certainly was one that would grow weary and tired. In fact, even after they reached the other side, chapter 5, verse 2, immediately there met Him a man with an unclean spirit. Everywhere He went, people were flogging unto Him, so much so even we could read in Mark chapter 6, verse 31 and following. And He said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart unto a desert place and rest for a while." For there were many coming and going. They had no leisure so much as so to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew Him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and went out them, and came together unto Him. And when Jesus saw them, He saw much people, and He was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. Even when He tried to find that quiet time of peace, oftentimes people were pressing around Him so much. And so certainly, why is He able to sleep? Because He's physically spent. He's laboring, He's working hard, but He understood the importance of the work He was doing, and He understood the importance of time. John records for us in John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him that sent Me while it is day. The night cometh when no man worketh." He understood, I have a lot to do. I have a lot to accomplish and only a short time in which to accomplish it. And so He's a great example of one that was laboring and working in the kingdom and doing His Father's will. We find that same example in the Apostle Paul. Here was one that worked tirelessly in the kingdom. When He calls together the apostles from Ephesus and He's meeting with them at Miletus, He would say in Acts chapter 20, verse 18 through 20, "Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I was busy laboring in the gospel among you." So much He's able to say there in verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He understood the importance of the work He was doing. And to use that time that He had, He would tell the Christians at Thessalonica, "Remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God," 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. Here was a man that loved the gospel so much and loved the souls of the lost so much that he was willing to do whatever was necessary to preach the gospel unto them. He didn't want anyone being chargeable unto him. He didn't want to have anyone to put himself into anyone's debt. So much so, he was willing to work and labor with his own hands to preach the gospel. "If I have to labor night and day so that I can support my own self and then on my spare time be able to preach the gospel unto you, so be it." Another occasion he'd be willing to say, "We are willing to spend and be spent for you." He was hard at work in the work of the kingdom. And such should certainly be a great example for us. As Paul reminds the Christians at Ephesus, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil," Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. He knows the time is short. That's something I remember. Every time I think about death, every time I think about a funeral, every time we think about the shortness of life, that we would certainly say life is short for someone that has died, what we consider much too early. As a child, 20, 30, 40. But yet, even when we look at the life of someone that is 80, 90, maybe even someone that's 100, We look at a life that passes by very quickly. And certainly in view of eternity, that life is nothing more than a speck. James reminds us in James 4 and verse 14, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." We need to remember we have a great charge given unto us in this life and not much time in which to accomplish it. We're told to go forth and take the gospel into all of the world. It's a great commission that's given unto all Christians. At the same time, we have the life to live as a Christian. We have responsibilities as parents, as friends, as neighbors, to do all that we can to teach, instruct, to spread that great news of the gospel. And so we're reminded, how are we using our time? Are we wasting it away? Are we allowing it to pass without ever thinking about it? Or are we like Jesus, an example of Paul? Are we hard at work? Are we laboring with our hands? That is one reason, I believe, the secret there to Jesus' sleep. He was physically exhausted. He was spent because he was laboring in the kingdom. But not just that. Not only is he an inspiration to us to use our time wisely and to keep busy, but I think we could say of Jesus, he was mentally serene. He was at peace. He's at peace with God. And as much as possible, he's at peace with others. He's at peace with himself. Again, listen to the words of Jeremiah. He would say in Jeremiah 31, verse 25 and 26, "For I have satiated the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul. And upon this I awakened and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me." The thoughts of restoration, of peace with God, were indeed sweet unto the prophet. They were meaningful unto him, and they refreshed him. And when one is at peace with God, and again, man as much as possible, sleep can be sweet and serene. Yet there's a lot that can interrupt that sleep. We're told, of course, that stress is a great cause for lack of sleep. Insomnia is a problem that many people suffer with, but it's often brought about by mental distress. And there's certainly a principle at work here. One can be physically exhausted, but if the mind is not at peace, he cannot sleep. Alan likes to pick on me from time to time. He knows I have some... That's right. He knows I have some problems sleeping sometimes. Worst times are Saturday nights. When your mind is thinking about what you're going to do the next day, it is hard to go to sleep. You can be tired, but if your mind will not slow down, if it will not stop, it is practically impossible to sleep. You can take someone that's going through stress, someone maybe that's going through grief, someone that's going through some problems in their lives, and it may be they haven't slept in days. Not because they're not tired, but because mentally they're under stress. Mentally they're struggling with thoughts and emotions. Mentally their mind simply will not slow down. And so even though exhausted, sleep will flee from them. And yet here is a picture of Jesus that was at peace so that he could sleep. In fact, we're told that mental distress is one place I read said 70% that stress or mental distress is a cause of an estimated 70% of all disorders, including heart trouble, high blood pressure, the stomach and intestinal disorders, hormonal and respiratory ailments. I was looking online and online health page WebMD. States that 43% of all adults suffer adverse health effects from stress, and it's believed 75 to 90% of all doctor office visits are for stress-related ailments and complaints. You see, stress doesn't just affect the mind, it affects the body as a whole. When your mind is not at rest, your body's not at rest, and you can't enjoy that sleep. Jeremiah was able to enjoy his sleep because he was thinking there on the thoughts of peace with God. how God offered that peace unto all people. And indeed, Alan has some truth there. If one doesn't have a calm conscience, a clear conscience, sleep can be hard. Flip side of the coin is true too. You may have a clear conscience and just can't sleep. But if you don't have that clear conscience, sleep is going to be hard for you. And so we ask ourselves the question, how can I have a clear conscience? How can I have a conscience that isn't bothering me? Unfortunately, for many people, what they choose to do is simply ignore their consciences. And what happens over time is it simply becomes hardened. It just doesn't mean anything to them anymore. I think about the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 28, he is now in Rome during his first imprisonment there. He is able to speak with those that are visiting unto him. And he is going to call to mind here a prophecy, the words of Isaiah. Words that Jesus had used in Matthew chapter 13. Isaiah had used them in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And Paul uses them again here in Acts 28, beginning in verse 24. And he said, "Some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and shall not prevail. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their eyes are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, should hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." You see, simply in the world, simply make the choice to ignore that which they could know is right. Their consciences may bother them for a while, but they close their mind to the truth. They shut off their ears, they shut off their eyes, so that they blind themselves to what is right and to what is good. They create for themselves a sense of security. They allow themselves to be at peace, but it's a false security. It's a false hope. It's a false peace. Because they're really not doing that which is right, but they've rather decided just to shut off and ignore their conscience. And the end result is they become hardened. Paul talked of this attitude to Timothy. He would say in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, "The Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy," notice, "having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Those who ignore the truth long enough, it becomes easier and easier to ignore it. Paul says it is just as if you had taken a hot iron and seared it. And when you sear it in such a fashion, it is now without feeling. In fact, that's what he would also say to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verse 7, 17 through 19. He said, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart," and notice, "who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." He says of these people that constantly have ignored the truth that God would show unto them, have constantly ignored their consciences, have constantly ignored what is right, he says now they are past feeling. It no longer bothers them. They're without shame. They can go after immoral things. They can go after ungodly things. And it doesn't mean a thing to them. They have ignored their consciences, and now it has become seared and past feeling. That's one way you can soothe your conscience, but it really doesn't do you any good. The other way, of course, is to receive the forgiveness of sins from God. And that's only going to come by acknowledging our sin and repenting of it according to God's Word. One has to recognize the great weight we feel because of sin. Isaiah in 59 verse 2 says that this sin separates us from our God. A song contributed to David talks about the weight that he felt of sin. And he said in Psalm 38 verse 3 through 6, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sins." I'm simply not at peace. "For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day." When he recognized that weight and that guilt of sin, he said, "It's too much for me. It's gone above my head, and it's a weight that is just simply too heavy for me. It is a burden that is with me all of the time. And I'm wasted away, even physically. It wears upon him." But what can we do about that? We see even this example in Acts chapter 2 as Peter is proclaiming the gospel on that occasion, and many have gathered and are listening to him. And he says in Acts 2 verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." And when he said this, it had a profound impact on those that were hearing them, at least some of them. Their consciences were pricked. So much so it says in verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The weight was too great. They wanted to know, what can we do about it? How can we fix this problem that we now recognize is before us? And there was a simple answer. Because he tells them they need to be obedient to the gospel. In Acts 2 and verse 38, he says unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He didn't withhold any hope from them. He tells them once again how they can have hope. He tells them how they can deal with this problem they now recognize in their lives by being obedient to the gospel. They recognize the weight of sin, and he says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." You're going to be forgiven. They're going to be washed away, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, from Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Now you can be justified before God. They're going to enjoy the promises that Jesus spoke of, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. That's now the hope that they are left with. They're removed from them that weight and that guilt of sin. And instead is set before them a great hope. A hope that we see in the Ethiopian as he's traveling in Acts chapter 8. And Philip is joined unto him in his chariot and he begins teaching him. And the eunuch will ask in verse 36, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" He recognized his guilt. He recognized his weight of sin. But he also saw how he could soothe his conscience in a right way by being obedient unto the gospel. And when he was baptized, the text tells us, he came up out of the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, Acts 8 and verse 39. That weight of sin was replaced by joy, by comfort, by being able to be at peace with God. For others, they've obeyed the gospel. They've been obedient unto God. But yet they need to be restored into a right relationship with Him. You think again of David, a psalm attributed to him in his sin in Psalm 51. And here is a man that's proclaimed as a man after God's own heart. And yet he wasn't perfect. And he recognized the weight, the guilt of sin. And he says, Psalm 51, beginning in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all of mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He understood the problem of sin. He understood the great weight that it had placed upon him. He couldn't be at rest as long as it was there. And he cried out to God for forgiveness. Same hope's available unto the Christian today. We make mistakes, we stumble, we fall, maybe we even quit. And yet we have the opportunity of forgiveness. Great example is Simon the sorcerer. He's seen and he's obeyed, he's seen the truth, heard the truth, obeyed the gospel. And that it seems very quickly is going to fall into a problem of sin. And Peter will tell him in Acts chapter 8, verse 21 and 22, neither hast thou part nor lot in this matter. Thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. Simon's going to recognize his weight, his guilt as well. And say, please, pray for me. Paraphrasing there in verse 23. He recognized his weight. He recognized what he could do for it. He had to repent and pray for forgiveness. In writing to Christians, John will say in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even the Christian that has stumbled, that has fallen, can once again enjoy peace. Can soothe that conscience from finding forgiveness of sin. And of course, once finding that, how do we keep it? By doing that which is right. By avoiding those actions and those attitudes that would bring about the weight of the guilty conscience. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. To the Christians, he says, you think about what you're doing. You weigh it. You judge it. Is it good? Is it right? Or is it wrong? If it's wrong, abstain from it. Avoid it. Flee from it. If it's right, hold fast to it and do it. Also to Titus, he would write in Titus 2, 11 and 12, the grace of God that appeareth unto all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Those are good summary verses that basically tell us there are things that we have to avoid and there are things that we need to follow, and God's Word is our standard of judgment. If we want that guilty conscience, then let's do that. If we want that clear conscience, do that which is right. Follow that which is good. We won't have the problem there of the weight and guilt of sin as we know that we're walking with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7. And then I want to present one other thought quickly. Not only was Jesus physically spent, He was mentally serene, that is, He was at peace, but He was spiritually secure. There's a great confidence that he has. Proverbs writer also spoke of this in chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Security. Solomon tells his son, you walk in those ways that are right. You walk in those ways that are good. And when you lay down, you can have confidence in the one that you are following. One that's been forgiven of his sins by God, by being obedient unto his will. One that's walking in truth. He has every reason why he can lay down his head at night and be at peace. He has every reason why he can lay down and sleep, because he is secure. The one outside of Christ, the one that's not in accordance with his will, he has much to worry about. He has much anxiety that he should fret over. One that's at peace at God can lay down and slumber. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Maybe one of the greatest comforts we could remember in this regard, the words of Jesus as he was talking about himself as being that good shepherd. And he says in John 10, verse 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." He says, you're secure. As long as you continue walking with God, there's nothing else that will remove you out of His hand. That was the same type of security Jesus could have. What did He have to worry about? What did He have to be anxious about? There are a lot of reasons there, possibly. He knew the things that were happening. But maybe more than anything, he could have trust and he could have confidence in God. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6 that we can trust in God, that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me." I'm not going to have confidence in man. I'm not going to have confidence in myself, in my own might, in the might of this world, or in the might of the possessions of this world. My confidence is in God. He's the one I trust in. He's the one whose promises I believe. Oh yes, Jesus could rest. He could rest peacefully because He had been hard at work. He was physically spent. He reminds us that we all need to use our time wisely to fill up our days with labor. He was at peace with God. He didn't have anything to fret. We can be at peace with God as well as we find forgiveness of our sins, as we walk according to His words, we walk in the light as He is in the light. And then also, because He was secure, He was confident. We can have that same confidence. We can have the confidence that even as Paul reached the end of his life, he said, "I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." He could have confidence that He was going to receive that crown of life, and not only Him, but all of them that loved His appearing, that had been faithful, that had kept the faith, that had stayed the course. Do we have that same type of confidence? See, those are some biblical principles that time and again pop up that remind us of that ability of sweet sleep. But it's only going to come through being at peace with God. We can't find that outside of Christ. And yet the benefit and the hope for all of us is that as we read through the Bible, we realize that that opportunity is available unto all people. That hear His word, that believe it, that repent of their sins as He commands all men everywhere to do, Acts 17 and verse 30. To make that verbal confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, made with a mouth unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. One that will then follow God. One that's then going to put into action that which he believes. It's going to be immersed, baptized in water for the remission of his sins, that they're washed away. And that can soothe his conscience, remove that weight and that guilt of sin. Then continues faithfully, and as he does so, continues to enjoy the hope, the benefits, the blessings, the security that he has from trusting in God. Is that our hope and our peace this morning? If not, why not enjoy that even before we leave this morning? If you have a need to respond to that invitation, wouldn't you do so? As we encourage you, as together we stand and sing.